How you guys doing? I'm Alan. I am helping out with the teaching team today and trying to stand in and contribute to a series of lessons that we've been doing called The Power of Small. And what we've been looking at every Sunday is we've been looking at something that seems kind of small, but makes a really, really big difference. And this week, we're going to be talking about the small gate. Jesus mentions it here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. It's actually a pretty familiar verse to a lot of us. He says there, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Okay. How many of you guys are familiar with this verse? A lot of us, right? What's a gate for? We all know what a gate is for, don't we? It's an access point. It's a point of access. And in this passage, Jesus is saying that there are two different kinds of paths, two different kinds of gates that give us access to two different kinds of paths that are leading us somewhere. The two gates, one has a lot of power. The other one, not so much. It's the small one that has all the power. What do you think the power of the small gate is? It's an access point, right? It's a point of access. And what Jesus says in this passage is, this small gate is the one that grants us access to living the kingdom life. It grants us access to living the kingdom life. In the parable, the gates represent the choices that we make between two different kingdoms, two ways of living. That's what this kingdom language is about. The kingdom you live in is defined by the way you live. Do you live under the rules of this kingdom or under the rules of that kingdom? Are you buying in and supporting the agenda of this kingdom or of that kingdom? And in this parable we just looked at, Jesus is saying clearly there are two different gates, two different roads, and there are two different kingdoms. And each gate grants access to a road, a way of living that leads to a final destination. Jesus says that the wide gate is by far the more popular option. It's easier to find. It's a big gate. It's easier to get through that gate. You can take a lot of stuff through a big gate. The small gate may be a little bit more restrictive, right? And the broad road that you get access to, it allows for a lot of diversity and a lot of personal freedom. A lot of opinions, a lot of self-expression, but it leads away from Jesus. It leads to destruction. The small gate, on the other hand, grants access to the road that leads to life. But Jesus said that most people will actually end up missing that. Does that trouble anybody? It bothers me too. Because by missing the small gate, people miss out on living the kingdom life. They also miss out on traveling the narrow road that leads them closer to Jesus. What a cheerful way to start a sermon, huh? Yeah. Well, it's going to get deeper before it gets better, I think, because this isn't the only passage where Jesus talks about this. There's another one. It's a parallel passage to this, and you'll find it over in Luke chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 23 through 30. And just to kind of set it up and give you just a little bit of context, if you read the paragraphs before, you find out that Jesus has been out and about talking about and teaching about the coming of the kingdom of God. There was a common thought that was being taught at that time that goes something like this: all Israel will be saved. You heard of that? You get that picture in your head? See, they're thinking of themselves as they're listening to Jesus talk about the kingdom. They had been expecting a kingdom. They were Israel. They thought of themselves as God's people. And we would, as we looked at them, we would probably call them good, upright, church-going believers. And so they said, hey, you know, this is our kingdom that's coming. So all of us, just by virtue of going to church and believing, we're going to get to enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? Well, something about the way that Jesus was teaching this about the kingdom was calling into question this thought that all of Israel will be saved. Pick it up in verse 23. It says there that someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? And he replied, work hard. If you've got a pencil and you got notes, you might want to circle those two words, work hard. Because it's going to come up a few times as we look at the scriptures. Work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. For many will try to enter, but will fail. When the master of the house has locked the door, it'll be too late. You'll stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you'll say, but we ate and drank with you and taught, and you taught in our streets. And he'll reply, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for you'll see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you will be thrown out. And people will come from all over the world, from east and west, north and south, to take their places in the kingdom of God. And note this, some who seem least important now will be the greatest then, and some who are the greatest now will be least important then. Man, this is kind of a sobering, tough chunk of scripture, isn't it? I mean, there's some hard things that are being taught in this passage. I can't begin in the time that we've got available to tell you everything that I can see in this passage, but there's a couple of things that come ringing out really clear. One thing for sure, I can't take being in the kingdom of God for granted. Did you notice that Jesus said many will try to enter but will fail? Of us here, how many of us are trying to enter? Did you notice that the ones who said, but we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets, that Jesus calls them evildoers? Did you catch that? What should we make of that? Who are these people? What do we do with this teaching? See, Jesus is calling people who only hang out with his people and listen to his teaching evildoers. Jesus was considered a rabbi, and he acknowledged that he was. And see, we don't really have the same culture, and we don't talk about rabbis the same way that they did. We're just not as familiar with it. To be a disciple, I'm off my notes here a little bit, but it seems relevant, so I'm going to try to get into this quickly. We talk about being disciples of Jesus. Whenever they talked about disciples, it probably had a whole different frame of reference than us. In their culture, becoming a disciple of anybody, and there were many rabbis who would have disciples, but to become a disciple really started in the cradle role. There was a certain age that every child was sent to school, and by the time that they graduated, and I forget how old they were, but they were relatively young, they would have committed to memory all of the first five books of the Old Testament. They could quote the Pentateuch. And of those kids, most of them would be sent back to their homes after that and told to learn how to be whatever their fathers were. But the best of those kids would be invited to continue their training, to continue their education. All this leading to the idea that one day they would be a disciple of a rabbi for the purpose of becoming a rabbi themselves. So this next group, if you made it through that first chunk of teaching, by the time you were done with the second bit of teaching, you'd be able to quote not only the Pentateuch, but all the law and the prophets from memory. This is mind-blowingly difficult in my mind. I don't think I would have made it out of the first group, to be honest with you. But most of the other kids that made it that far would then be dismissed and told, go home, get married, have kids, maybe one of them can be a rabbi, because you're not going to get there. But the very best of the best of the best would then be invited to be someone's disciple. Some rabbi would then take them under, and the idea is that I'm going to apprentice myself to this teacher to become just like them so that I can one day do that job. And if they survived that and did well, eventually that rabbi would turn to them and say something like, go and make disciples of your own. Sound familiar? The thing that was so, it was so exclusive. It was more exclusive than any of our colleges. Harvard Law School would have been easy to get into compared to this discipling program, this discipleship program. You catch that? And it was so exclusive that the teaching these rabbis did, they didn't do it on street corners. They did it in private places with just the select few that they were trying to teach and to train. And Jesus stood all of that on its ear because he took his disciples out into the public. He invited anybody to come and hear his teaching. And apparently there's some people who thought, well, we showed up. We showed up. We were there. And we ate with you and drank with you. And you taught in our streets. How can you say we're not coming into the kingdom? Hi-yi-yi. This is kind of tough. Because Jesus calls the people who just showed up for the classes to hang out with his disciples. He calls them evildoers. So just being in the crowd didn't work for these people. Which means just going to church isn't going to work for me. You see how I got there with that? Jesus called us to become disciples. To apprentice ourselves to him. To go and do what he did. And what he continues to do through his disciples. He did not call us to come to church to feel good. He did not call us to come here to learn how to have a better life in the here and now. He's not a cosmic life coach. He's a Lord. He's a king with an agenda. And he's not just taking anybody who says, yeah, I'll show up. He's looking for people who want to do more than just show up. See, Jesus expects me to actually live the kingdom life now. Not just someday in heaven, but right now. Another obvious point that Jesus is making in this passage is my window of opportunity will close. I've got an open window of opportunity that's in front of me right now, but there's coming a day when that window will close. So that means that right now is the time to start working hard to enter the narrow gate. I mean, you did notice, I told you to circle the words work hard. You did notice that Jesus tells us to work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. Why does it take hard work to enter the narrow gate, to get into the kingdom of God? Why does it take hard work? I'm not sure that's the way it's been taught around here lately, is it? What's the most popular teaching that you've heard people talk about entering the kingdom of heaven? Has it been you have to work hard? Or has it been it's actually really easy? Some people will tell you all you have to do is say a prayer. And then you never have to worry about it again. You've heard that one. Some people will tell you all you need to do is confess that Jesus is Lord, get baptized, we got a little pool of water here for you, and then you're in. Is that working hard? Jesus says we got to work hard. What's that about? I think it's because the narrow door is restrictive. See, not everybody who wants to enter will be able to fit through it. You ever tried to get through a door that's too small for you? It's tough, isn't it? And you wedge yourself and you pry yourself and you try to squeeze through it. And on some doors, you just can't get through there. And apparently, the door to the kingdom is narrow like that. I guess what that means is if I want to fit into that door, I'm going to have to get smaller. I can't take everything through this gate that I want to take through with me. I'm probably going to have to lose some things to get small. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures." I take from that, apparently, that the small gate is Jesus-sized. Jesus-shaped. So if I'm going to get through that gate, I'm going to have to be Jesus' size. I'm going to have to be somewhat in His shape if I'm going to get through that narrow door. So that means, guess what? I'm going to have to work hard. I don't know about any of the rest of you, but whenever I look at Jesus and I look at me, there's not that much of a similarity. Now I'm working on it, and I'm trying to do what He says. I'm trying to work hard on it, but I am a work in progress, and I am not where hopefully one day He will take me. But I'm definitely not going to get there if I just mail it in and come to church and hang out with other Christians and say the right things, but I don't work hard to lose the things that make me worldly and not like Jesus. If I'm all puffed up with self, I'm not going to get through that gate. So I'm going to have to work hard to undo my nature and all the habits that I've developed over the years to learn how to rethink how to live. Because I've got to live by a different rule, by a different standard, for a different king, with a different agenda than what I've always had. I'm going to have to work hard to rid myself of the things that just don't fit. I'm not sure when the Christian message changed and started becoming what we might call easy believism. I'm not sure. There are probably other more educated people who could tell you and name names and put it in perspective for us historically, but I do know that we find ourselves in a situation where a sermon like this is massively unpopular. I don't doubt that there are a few of you that are really getting kind of bugged with me this morning for the way I'm talking. And that is not my intention to hurt anybody's feelings or to make anybody angry. I'm just trying to be faithful to what the Lord said. So before you shoot me or show up at my house tonight with pitchforks and torches, please read the verses in context and see if I'm twisting them. See if I'm making something up or I've got some agenda that isn't the Lord's. And if you find fault with me, absolutely challenge me on it. But if I'm representing what He's saying, would you deal with Him? That's the object of all these lessons, is that we would do business with Jesus and let Him have His way in our life. You see, this easy believism thing, I don't think that's what His message was, and I don't think it's the message of His apostles. I think that their message always contained the work hard feature. Look at what Paul said over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. He says, and there you are, you can circle them again, work hard to show the results of your salvation. I am not, and I don't have time to defend the position in a really decent way, I am not suggesting that we work for our salvation, that we can earn heaven. I don't believe the Scripture teaches that at all. But I got to let the Word of God have its way and understand what He means when He says work hard to show the results of your salvation. Now, if I'm just understanding this, I'm looking at the sentence just like you are. Salvation came from somebody else's work, not mine. But because there's salvation, I am supposed to have hard work in front of me. See where I'm going with that? See, salvation, we are saved from something. I think we all sort of get that. We're saved from hell. We're saved from our sins. Fill in the blank. We're saved from something. But are you also understanding that salvation means being saved for something, to do something. And what this verse is saying is, work hard to show the results of your salvation. See, salvation should look like something. Being a Christian, being a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus should look like something. And he goes on to say, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. See, God is so invested in getting each one of us through that gate. He has invested unimaginably. He stepped into human flesh, lived a sacrificial life, allowed himself to be called something that he wasn't, murdered, publicly humiliated. He did that to invest in you and me, to give us a shot at salvation and access through this narrow gate. He's upfront about it, right? It's going to take hard work to get through that gate, but it's an access point that allows you on this narrow road. We don't get to do it on our terms. We don't get to take everything with us that we want. But that road leads us closer to Him. You with me? It's a blessing to be on that road. But it is also hard work. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I die daily. I die daily. I don't have it on the PowerPoint, John. Sorry, I threw it in last second. Dying daily. Does that sound like easy believism or hard work? Paul isn't talking about his body shuts down, his heart quits beating, and he quits breathing. He's talking about dying to himself, isn't he? Hard work, isn't it? To give up things that we treasure, to reorient our agenda, to lay down the things that won't let us fit through that door, that is hard work. And it means dying to myself. And Paul said he had to do it every day. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to all of them, those who want to come to me must say no to the things they want. Man, how straightforward can this get? We just sang a song, I Lay Me Down. That was intentional, by the way. Because that is the message. I got to lay me down. Those who want to come with me must say no to the things they want. And instead, they have to pick up their crosses every day. See, this Christian life, this journey, means every day I'm going to be confronted with the difference between what I want and what Jesus wants. And I'm going to have to choose. Do I want to fit through that gate today? Or do I want a broader, easier path? Which kingdom do I want? Do I want to live in and work for His kingdom or mine? Kind of a stiff teaching, isn't it? I haven't had a chance to vet this out. I'm reading a book called Practicing the Way by a guy named John Mark Comer. A lot of good stuff early on in this book, but he makes a statement that I have not had a chance to vet yet. But he says that Christian, the words that are used in Greek to describe Christians, they were first called Christians in Antioch, we read about in Acts, I think chapter 17. Anyhow, that word would have given you the impression what they were calling people were little Jesus. Little Jesus. I hope that's true because I like that description of what a disciple is. He's a little Jesus. He's not quite grown up. He's not quite like Jesus, but he's trying really hard. Anybody ever call you, my dad's name was Gary, and there were a few times I got called little Gary for acting like my dad. I didn't always think that was a compliment. Boy, to be called little Jesus, it's a huge compliment. And it's going to take me dying to myself daily. To access the power of the small gate, I'm going to have to work hard to get small, to actually get into Jesus shape. I'm turning 60 years old this year, and I'm trying to get into shape. I've had a couple of surgeries last year, back surgery, shoulder surgery, and they have helped me a lot, but they haven't helped me to get into shape. And it is tougher now than it's ever been to get into shape. I'm not going to be trying to impress anybody. I just simply want to be able to lean over the hood of my car, change a spark plug, and stand straight back up. So my goals have now become more about mobility. But for me to get into shape, I can't even run to get in shape anymore. I used to do a lot of running. I hate it. I was talking with Shelby. She's a runner. She loves it. Her mom, Shauna, loves to run. And they're good at it. I was never good at it. I always looked like I was about to have a heart attack just 5 feet into the race. It didn't matter how long it was. I was just not a great runner. But now I'm at that age where I'm afraid that if I took off and all of a sudden started to run, parts of me would start falling off. Like a rusty car going down a bumpy country road. I'd leave a bumper behind. I'm just afraid something's going to break because I'm at that age. So now I'm trying to get into exercises that are no impact. No impact. And the two that I've come up with, one was my idea, the other one was my wife's, a rowing machine. And I've come to kind of like the rowing machine. And nothing's falling off. But it is hard work to get on that thing and row and row and row. My wife likes one called a VersaClimber. Anybody here familiar with those? I think this was made by the Marquis de Sade or the Spanish Inquisition. I'm not sure which one of those two groups actually thought up this thing, but it looks like a stick that leans up against the wall with a place for your arms and your legs. And for all the world, it's like you're trying to crawl up an endless ladder and it's just stiff and you just get on there and go like a hamster. And man, oh man. 5 minutes of that, and I'm, and she'll get on there and just go and go and go and go. But the idea of it is to try to get into shape. Why? Because I'm just not going to do real well living this life if I keep going in the direction I'm going. If I'm going to stay viable, I'm going to have to get into shape, and it's going to take hard effort. And I'm going to get smaller in some places. I lost like 40, 50 pounds last year. And it's nice to be smaller than that. It's nice to be able to fit into my clothes and to get through certain doors that I couldn't get through before. Well, all the analogies aside, we've got a small gate that is an opportunity for us because it's an access point to a way of life that is kingdom living. But we're not just going to get through it by accident. We're going to have to be very intentional. We're going to have to work hard to get small, to get into Jesus' shape. So what kind of hard work can I do to get small and enter the small gate? Now, here's the first one that I found. I can get small by losing my need to be big. I can get small by losing my need to be big. Let's just admit it. Every one of us looks at ourselves as the starring role in our own movie, don't we? It's my story. You're a bit player in my story. How romantic is that to hear someone say? But that is the truth of it. We're encouraged to think about me first. It's in all of our advertising. It's how we sell everything from toothpaste to cars and houses, is to think about me first. And yet in this upside down kingdom that Jesus is offering, that's got to go. I'm going to have to lose my need to be big. Jesus said this in Matthew 18:3. He said, I tell you the truth, you must change and become like little children. Otherwise, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You got to become like a little kid to get through this gate. See, a child in their culture was a person of absolutely no importance. It may seem cruel, but that's just the facts. They were considered insignificant. They were not taken seriously, except as a responsibility. They were to be looked after, not looked up to. For some of us this morning, this is going to be one of the hardest areas for us to get a hold of because we like being big. We like people putting us up higher, and if they won't, we'll fight them about it. To change and become like little children means a radical reorientation of my identity and my self-esteem. Did you know that high self-esteem is absolutely nowhere commended in Scripture? There is not a verse that I can find that I'm aware of that says you need to have high self-esteem. A high God esteem, yeah, I can find that all over. But what's popular in our culture? Even in a lot of our churches, you need to have a higher self-esteem. You need to think more of yourself. Before you swallow that whole, Maybe you might want to go back and actually read some more of these verses and consider that that's actually the problem. Because this self-esteem inflates you in a way that you may not be able to get through that gate. Jesus says, no, you got to step down. You need to be small, not big. It means I'll have to give up the captain's seat and accept the kid's chair. If I'm going to get through that gate, I'll have to give up the captain's seat and take the kid's chair. Second thing I can do to get small is by losing, and this is very similar, my me-first attitude. See, the first one is I want everybody to see me as big. I want to see myself as big. This one is I'm looking out for number one. This is about me first. Matthew 5, Jesus said, 5:20, I say to you that unless your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the legal experts and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so what's righteousness? The Greek word is dikaiosune. And the easiest way to define it is to say it's about having right relationships with God and other people, even with creation. But the core element is about relationships and having right relationships that do what God wants, what He requires, what pleases Him. God wants us to get along with people. He wants us to relate to Him and to others the way that He does. And that just ain't going to get there if I've got a me-first attitude. See, the Pharisees and the legal experts, they were the religious people that everybody looked up to as the examples and the fountain of wisdom, but yet they were well known for being very self-important and setting themselves above others. That's not altogether uncommon in our churches, is it? See a guy like me hold himself up as a cut above. It's not uncommon for churches to say our leaders are a cut above. Got to be careful with this kind of stuff because this me-first attitude will get us into a jam really fast. It just doesn't fit through that gate. It's not kingdom living. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4, Paul said, don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility, think of others as better than yourselves. Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. Is that me first? Is that what Paul's teaching us? Me first? It sounds to me like he's saying something audacious like me last. Did I get that wrong? Don't raise your hands. This is not that kind of question, but I want you to think about this. Are you the kind of person where this is where you're going to stick? Is this what's going to keep you from going through that gate? It doesn't have to be. You can lose this. You can lose this and get smaller simply by doing what Paul was telling the Philippians do. Stop being selfish with your ambitions, with your purposes. Stop thinking about yourself first and start thinking about others first. Third thing I can do to get small is by losing my resistance to true obedience. I do not like this next verse. It's just more of kind of the same teaching, but it's Jesus' teaching, so it doesn't matter if I like it or not. So I've got to share it with you. You'll find this one at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. He says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will get into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and expel demons in your name and do lots of miracles in your name? Then I'll tell them, I've never known you. Get away from me, you people who do wrong. See why I don't like this verse? Because there's a lot of people who say Jesus is Lord. It wasn't just then. You can see it all around us. There's a lot of people. And some of these people are very impressive. Some of these people do things that I can't do. Some of them look more Christian than I can look. I don't think I've ever expelled a demon. I've definitely never performed a miracle in Jesus' name. This prophesying thing, I'm not sure how we're going to twist that. If we're talking about foretelling the future, I've definitely not done that. And most of us, if we were met with someone who claimed to be a Christian who were doing these things, we'd say, these are real Christians. And yet Jesus calls them evildoers, the ones that are doing wrong. They're not the ones that are getting through the gate. What's the problem? Why aren't they getting through the gate? One of the problems Jesus pointed out is that he didn't know them. They called him Lord, Lord. They did some of the things that he taught. But it seems to me that they were just in the crowd. They didn't work hard to enter the gate. See, it may be, and I'm reading between the lines here, but it may be that they wanted to do the things that got them attention. Prophesying, expelling demons, performing miracles will get you a lot of attention. Will get you a lot of praise, a lot of pats on the back, a lot of affirmation, maybe even some hero worship. It'll make you big in some people's eyes. Maybe all they were interested in was that. But you see, while that kind of stuff might impress you and me, it doesn't impress Jesus because Jesus isn't looking for big. Apparently, Jesus is looking for small. He's looking for someone that will lose the things that draw attention to themselves and instead surrender their lives so that he can use them, so that he can get them through that little gate so they can live in a way that he can use to bring his kingdom to others. Fourth, last one, I can get small by losing my love of money. Man, if I haven't ticked you guys off yet, I am inches away. And it is not my intention to tick anybody else. Hopefully you realize by the way that I'm telling you this sermon that I'm preaching at myself too, right? I have to deal with these things just like all of us have to. Matthew 19:23, Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." You realize that the crowd that he's talking to about this, every one of them would have looked at every one of us and said, "You're rich." By their standards, now we don't look at ourselves as rich, do we? We look at somebody with something more than us and call them rich. But by the standards that Jesus is talking about, every one of us in this room would be considered a rich person. Now, in context, remember, Jesus makes this statement. It's after he's had an encounter with what some translations call a rich young ruler. Others just call him a rich young man. But the story is Jesus sees this guy, and this guy, he looks like the best Christian you've ever met. He's a rich guy. And he comes to Jesus, he says, "What must I do to get in?" He didn't say through the small gate, but that's the implication. And Jesus says, "Well, here's some of the rules." He says, "Well, I've done all that since I was a kid." He says, "Well, here's what you lack. You need to sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." And the kid said, "Okay," and leaves. And Jesus lets him go. And it's on the heels of that that Jesus makes this statement to say to his disciples, "This is what you just observed. It's only with great difficulty that a rich person will enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19, verse 21. Jesus said this. It says, "If you want to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." That's what happened just before this statement about it, how difficult it is for rich people to get to heaven. See, the thing is, Jesus also taught earlier in Matthew about verse 5, or about chapter 5, verse 48. He makes this audacious statement. He says, "Therefore, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Anybody like that verse either? See, the problem is the English word perfect for us means to be without flaw. But the word that Jesus used when he says complete and when he says perfect is a Greek word called teleos. And it can be translated either way. And it has to do with being complete, being mature, being grown up, not absence of flaws, but about being whole. In Luke 6:36, the parallel to Matthew 5:48, be perfect, Jesus says, therefore be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. I find this really helpful because this idea of being complete, this idea of being whole, of being spiritually mature, has to do with being merciful. What is mercy? Two big umbrella statements here. One, it's about being forgiving. And the other is, it's about giving your money that you earned to someone who didn't. And you see it being used in these verses that I just showed you. See, if I want to be mature, I'm going to have to lose my love of money. I'm going to have to start being merciful if I want to be mature. If I want to be complete, if I want to be like God, if I want to fit through that gate and to live this kingdom lifestyle, I'm going to have to re-understand my priorities where money comes, how I look at it. 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul told Timothy this. He says that the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some have wandered away from the faith and have impaled themselves with a lot of pain because they made money their goal. Has that happened around here? It happens to Christians all the time. All we have to do is switch gates, go through the wider one that allows me to have the car that I want to drive and the house that makes me look the way I want to look and my kids to be involved in all the expensive sports that make me look like a great parent, and on and on and on I could go, right? I can look at money as something that I trust to take care of me, but that's not living the kingdom. That's the big gate. That's the broad one. God takes care of us, doesn't he? Isn't that the promise? Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. That doesn't mean that if I serve God, he's going to give me the car of my dreams or the vacation of a lifetime. It means that he's going to take care of me because I work for him. So I don't have to trust money and put all my hope in what a dollar bill will do for me. I've got a God who owns all that anyway. So I can trust him. But if I hang on to the money, I may not fit through the small gate. Luke 16, verses 13 through 16, Jesus said this, no man may be a servant of two masters, for he will have hate for one and love for the other, or he will keep to the one and have no respect for the other. You may not be servants of God and of wealth. And the Pharisees, who had a great love of money, hearing these things, were making sport of him. And he said to them, you take care to seem right in the eyes of men, but God sees your hearts. And those things which are important in the opinion of men are evil in the eyes of God. The law and the prophets were until John, but then came the preaching of the kingdom of God, and everyone makes his way into it by force. It's going to be hard work to lose our love of money because we're Americans. But it's possible. I saw a cartoon one time of a guy getting baptized, but his hand is holding his wallet up above the water. How many times have we seen that lived out? Is your trust in money, your love of money, keeping you from doing something that God wants you to do? Love for money won't let me fit through the narrow gate. It won't let you fit through it. I have to force my way into the kingdom of God by forcing my heart to loosen my grip on my wallet and let God take care of me. Okay, what will I get when I give these things up? I mean, I'm not saying what's in it for me, but what's in it for me? What will I get when I give these things up? Well, Apparently, I'm not the first person to have those feelings. And if you're having those feelings this morning, you're in good company too, because, and we've got a passage where it's recorded. It's in Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. It says there, Peter began to speak up. He says, we've given up everything to follow you. Remember, Peter was a businessman. He had a fishing business. You could read between the lines and kind of connect some dots, and it looks like he had a pretty good business. He was a commercial fisherman. He wasn't like a guy out there drowning worms on the weekend, caught a few, sold them for a couple. He actually had a life-sustaining business that he was running, and he gave it up to be an apprentice of Jesus, which, by the way, is the only sane and rational thing you do if Jesus invites you to be his apprentice, because there's nothing that's worth more than that. And that's how Peter saw it. But he's saying, hey, we've given everything up to follow you. And Jesus said, yes, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. The old saying is true, you can't outgive God. When you start losing the things that keep you from getting through that gate, you're working hard to live the kingdom life, to walk that narrow road, God blesses you and takes care of you in ways you don't expect, you don't understand, and you definitely don't deserve. And many of us can relate to this passage we just read. Some of us have lost children because of our faith. Some of us have lost economic resources, jobs, different relationships of one sort or another. Has God provided you more in return? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I could get personal with it and talk about the number of you that I look at as kids and feel like, man, I got child support all over the place. And I do, and I don't deserve it. But there's some of you that treat me like a surrogate dad, and it's wonderful. Jobs and money, we're doing okay. I don't know how. I really don't know. And you're laughing because you know what I'm talking about because you're living it too, right? We do these risky things. Someone said that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Because you're trusting something other than what you can see, right? And there have been times where we've given away money, we've given away time, we've given our love into directions. We do it for the Father and it doesn't make any sense. And somehow, God keeps filling up the bank account. And I am not, do not hear me say, that if you give to God, He'll give you a whole lot more and you'll be a rich person. That is a doctrine that I detest. I have no clue what God's going to do with your bank account. He has not made me a rich person from the standpoint of a worldly standpoint, but He has taken really good care of me or else I wouldn't be working on losing weight. Right? You know, I'm doing pretty good for a guy that's just trying to walk with the Lord. And many of you are doing the same thing. God takes care of His kids, but that's the promise in Matthew 6:33, isn't it? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And I'm not telling you that I've done this really, really well. I'm telling you I've worked hard at it, and I'm still pretty pathetic. I'm getting a little better in some areas, but God has been faithful to me even whenever I wasn't so faithful to Him. And I'm just telling you as a satisfied customer, this is the God that we're worshiping. I can trust Him. I've proved Him over and over, and you can trust Him too. We are not here just talking about a fairy tale. We're not here singing songs to an imaginary friend. We're talking about the creator of the universe who died but was risen again and hasn't died since, who's still alive, running things from heaven. We can depend on Him. You can't depend on a dollar. I'd like to say you can depend on your family, but you can't. I'd love to say that you can depend on preachers. You can't. You can depend on God. And He doesn't fail. And that's what's on offer behind the small gate. Do you see the power of small? But I can't get through it trying to be a big shot. I can't get through it if I want to hang on to the things that make me not look like Jesus. I'm only going to get through there whenever I work hard to lose the baggage that makes me not fit. One last promise. You'll find it in James 4:10. This is actually echoed throughout the whole Bible. It says there, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will exalt you. This is a huge promise, and it's a choice that I have to make, that you have to make. Do I want to exalt myself, which is the American way, or do I want to humble myself? If I exalt myself, then God's not going to exalt me. But if I humble myself, He will exalt me. Who do you think is going to do a better job of exalting me, me or Him? I like the way He does it far better than the way that I do it, and I believe that many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've experienced some of this. And if you haven't, let those of us who have reassure you that it is wonderful to trust God and to work hard to fit through that small gate. That's all I've got for you this morning. I know this is kind of a tougher lesson, but I hope it starts some great conversations and that God blesses you through those conversations. Let's pray real quick and then we'll call the morning. Heavenly Father, this teaching is tough. It's demanding, but the promises are real. The payoff is undisputed, but there's a fear factor in losing our grip on some of these things, of thinking and acting and making choices that are countercultural, and that somehow sometimes we just don't know how they can even be wise to do some of the things that You ask us to do. But Father, I pray that You'll embolden us with Your Spirit. Help us to dream of Your kingdom coming and what it's like to see Your will being done here on this earth like it is in heaven. Father, help us to have the courage, whether it's to try to let go of my pride or to let go of my money, my control on that. Whatever it is that's keeping me from going through the gate for all of us, I pray that You'll help us to have the courage to let You have Your way so that we can have access to this life that You're talking about, this life that spreads through this world like yeast through dough and changes the flavor of everyone around us. Father, we love You. We pray that You are happy with all that You've seen and heard here this morning. Father, I pray that Your Spirit will empower us, that You'll give us the desire to go deeper in relationship with You. And Father, not to be intimidated by the challenges, but just to take one small step in one area that we know You want us to move in, and to begin with that step, let You show us the next one. We love You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Search me, know me, try me and see. Every word with affection, good cleansing, Lord. Search me, know me.